morning, Honey Ridge family, and anyone else who's listening to this devotion this morning. I can remember when I was 9 or 10 years old, my cousin and I decided to make a fort. So we pegged out the area and then spent the rest of the day digging the ground out until we had an even pit of about 3 meters wide, 3 meters long, and about 1 meter deep. We covered it with corrugated sheeting, put ground cover over the corrugated sheeting so that it was invisible to the human eye, and then we made a secret opening. We stocked our fort with our favorite food, but sadly the day was gone. Now I remember that night that we were unable to sleep because we were so excited to spend time in our hiding place. And so early the next morning, there my cousin and I sat in our fortress and played there the whole day. You see, all we wanted was a refuge from parents, from brothers and sisters. It was such a happy memory. Psalm 91 is also about secret hiding places. It's all about finding refuge. It's all about protection from enemies and dwelling in safety and security, but not in some poorly constructed fort. Our spiritual fortress is God Himself. He is our hiding place. So let's read the psalm together. That's Psalm 91, and I'll be reading from the ESV. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, concerning the psalm, it has no title, and therefore the author remains unknown. Because it shares some of the themes of Psalm 90, some commentators think that Moses was the author, but it also shares some of the themes and phrases of Psalm 27 and 31, which were written by David, and so some think the author was David. But whoever the author, Psalm 91 is both anonymous and timeless, and therefore it makes it easy and natural to apply its truths to any Christian at any time in history, regardless of the circumstance or situation. So let's dive deep into the psalm, and I'd like to do so under four main headings. And they are these. Firstly, the assurance stated in verses 1 to 2. Secondly, the protection portrayed in verses 3 to 8. Thirdly, the assurance repeated in verses 9 to 13. And finally, God's promised blessings in verses 4 to 16. Verses 1 and 2 speaks about the assurance stated. It assures us in these verses that God has a secret place for his own children, and it is a place to live in. Those who dwell there abide under the shadow of the Almighty, enjoying his protection, comfort, and care. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I said earlier that Psalm 91 applies to any Christian at any time, but that's not entirely accurate. You see, the promise of peace and security and protection is for the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the one who says to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." That is to say, it is for anyone who conscientiously and consciously and passionately embraces the Lord and consistently entrusts himself to God's loving care. The blessings of Psalm 91 are for those who seek after God as their highest and greatest good in life. This wording then forces me to ask the question, do you live in God's presence every day, or do you merely visit him for an hour on Sunday? The promised blessings of this psalm are not for those who occasionally run to God for help when they're in trouble, nor is it for the sporadic, once-in-a-while prayer. You see, God is a refuge to those who habitually seek their abode in him. Now let me return to my childhood for a moment. Eventually, my cousin and I would have to leave our fortress behind. The comfort of our fort only lasted a short while. The time came for us to emerge from the secrecy of our hideaway and re-enter the real world. But that never happens for those who seek shelter in the Most High. God is our permanent refuge in whom we abide while at work or at school or wherever. We never have to leave God and go home. He is our home. The second section of the psalm, verses 3 to 8, speak of the protection portrayed. The protection God provides is now portrayed in these verses with the most vivid of imagery. Verses 3 to 4 says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." And so, following on from the general statement of the first two verses, the psalmist now describes the specific ways God protects and cares for his people. He begins with rescue from those who would trap his children, just as the fowler would snare birds. You see, folks, the devil and his agents often work as the fowler works. The fowler works in secret. The fowler changes his trap and methods. The fowler often entices with pleasure or profit. The fowler often uses a bad example as a decoy to gain our attention. Yet the most striking feature of this section and the one following is the use of the singular "you" throughout, which is a way of saying that these truths in these verses are for each person individually. God will meet you and deliver you at the very point of your need. The promises are just for you in your own unique circumstances. Now remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 23 verse 37 when he looked across over Jerusalem and wept for her. Verse 37 says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you were not willing." Isn't it wonderful that God, who is the maker of the universe, condescends himself to the image of a bird and offers refuge under his wings? We read too that God also protects his people in times of plague and disease. Verse 3 tells us that he will deliver us from deadly pestilence. And in verse 5 and 6, we are told not to fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. At this point, if we are honest with ourselves, we may wonder if this is starting to sound a bit far-fetched. Is it really realistic to think that we need never fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day in verse 5? Is it actually the case that although thousands may fall, we will never endure such an end as we read of in verse 7? Are we supposed to conclude from the psalm that if only we make God our dwelling place and refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall us and no plague will come near our tent, as we read of in verse 10. Cynics have pointed to this verse and have tried to show that what is contained in the Bible is not true. How could this possibly be so? But listen to what John Piper has to say about this. Here, the psalmist means that God does in fact rule the flight of arrows and the spread of disease and the length of life. And he can and does give safety and health and life to whom he pleases, so that it is always a free gift of God. But he does not mean for us to presume upon these promises as guarantees that God will not permit us to fall by an arrow, succumb to disease, or die at age 38. But none of these trials will befall us without God's express permission and by his sovereign design. So what then is Piper's advice? It's simply this. In your Gethsemane of suffering, pray for deliverance according to God's sovereign power and mercy. But then say, not my will, but thine be done. And then believe that what befalls you will not in the end be evil for you, but rather good. The third section of the psalm is found in verse 9 to 13, and it speaks of the assurance repeated. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, which we read of in verse 1, the principles and promises in verse 10 through 16 are directed towards those who trust in the Lord, making him their dwelling place, their source of life and satisfaction. Now, of particular significance in these verses is what is promised in verse 11, where it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you." You see, this describes another way God may send his protection and care to his people through his angels, commanding them to keep and bear up his people. Spurgeon says of this wonder, "How angels thus keep us, we cannot tell. Whether they repel demons, counteract spiritual plots, or even ward off the subtler physical forces of disease, we do not know. Perhaps we shall one day stand amazed at the multiplied services which the unseen hands have rendered to us." I think Spurgeon has captured it so well in that quotation. Finally, God's promised blessings speaks to us in verse 14 to 16. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." In this last part of the psalm, the narrative changes as these last three verses are set in the first person as God speaks promise and blessing over his people. He speaks specifically over those who set their love upon him. The last words of the psalm are not spoken by God's people, but to God's people. And so the promises which we read of and the blessings which are pronounced by God are the following. The blessing of his attention and affection when he says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." The blessing of his presence when he says, "I will be with him in trouble." The blessing of his protection when he says, "I will deliver him." The blessing of his promotion when he says, "I will honor him." The blessing of his prosperity when he says, "With long life I will satisfy him." And then the blessing of his preservation when he says, "And show him my salvation." You see, folks, there is great blessing as we seek our God and choose to walk in his ways. In the midst of great darkness in this world, living in it all with its truth and freedom would be like wallowing in the pit. Not much hope to be found there. You see, the truth is that the world has been dark for generations since sin first entered the earth at the hiss of the enemy's lies. Yet God's reminders are sure, strong, and true. And they assure us that in all we walk through in this journey, His call is always to rise above. He reminds us that we're not alone. And though He never says that we won't face hard times, He does say that He'll be with us through them, rescuing us and shining His favor over us. Don't ever doubt it. God works on behalf of those who love Him and honor His name. He is so good to us. We may never fully know this side of heaven how very much He has sheltered us from in this life. And so it's my prayer that as you go into today, you will be encouraged by the words of this psalm and that it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your almighty shadow. Thank you that you go before us and cover us from behind. Thank you that you are in our midst and that our future is secure in the place you're preparing for us. Your words bring such hope and comfort to us. Remind us of your strength today. May we see glimpses of your glory and blessing along the way as we seek after you. For victory and salvation are found in you alone. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.